Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. Just a precursor while you're turning there, you can hear me. I'm going to mention a place called hell in the message. Precursor for that is that when they translated the Bible in 1611, the purpose was to get the Bible into the language of the common people. So we know there's a discrepancy about some Greek words for hell, which is Gehenna, and what happens to the lost people who die before the end of time. They go into the center of the earth, which was Hades, but Hades is a Greek word. So they chose not to bring the word Hades into the New Testament. They had to figure out a word. What did the common people call the place where people went when they died and they didn't have salvation? They called it hell. Whether that's the correct term for the center of the earth or not is not what we're for debate here. It's that what they chose to use was what the common person thought of as the place of punishment. So if you're at work and you tick somebody off and they get mad and they tell you to go to that place, where are they saying they want you to go to that place down there? Whether that's theologically correct or not is a different point. But in my message, I'm going to refer to both places as hell, because hell, in the mind of the person who's listening, is a place where a person will be punished if they do not have salvation. So as that precursor, if I'm going to get into the depth of something, I'll use the term hell for both places, unless I was talking to Jehovah's Witness. Then I wouldn't, because that's going to be a tangle point. Then I'm going to go to Greek for them, and then they cannot change those words. But for us, we know what we believe. We know where we are. When I want to really know what something says in the scriptures, I go to the original language in Greek. That's where I go. But I find out for daily devotions, for me to read, to be strengthened, to be encouraged. I got a book. Mine's digital. I got a book, and I can read it, and God can speak to my heart. And that was the purpose for the translation that we have in front of us. That was the only purpose, not a theological equivalent, but one that people, the common people, could read. Because if you knew history, at one time it was against the law for you to have a Bible. The only place the Bible was in church, and it was chained there. And if you were trying to translate to get the Bible into English for people, you went to jail for it. So there was a big price to pay. So it was great to get the Word of God. And I can say, just as a sidebar, times where in difficulty, kneeling, praying, tears falling on my Bible, and asking God to speak to me, to guide me, and all of a sudden, He'd lead me to a passage and He'd speak to my heart. I didn't need the Greek. I didn't need the Hebrew. The Lord took the Word of God and He spoke to me. I've used Psalm 23 and funerals galore and had a chance to minister to people through precious promises of the Word of God. So for the sake of it, give me that liberty to use that word interchangeably. We're in Luke chapter 16 and we're already recording. So let me just talk about, I was in the locker room down here at the West End at Lukens, and I was getting changed to get a shower, and I noticed this black man who was an electrician like me, and when he was taking his clothes off, I noticed that his legs, these upper portions of his thighs, were all white, and of course, he was a black man. And so I remember asking him, I said, "What in the world happened to you?" He says, "Well, it was a long time ago. It was my birthday." He says, my girlfriend told me, "Why don't you just not go into work? It's your birthday. Just take the day off." He said, "But I decided to go in. I was going to be an extra. I was going to get overtime, and I was a burner." And what he wound up doing is they had these little train tracks, and they had a little train that would hold a torch. And they would just score a line down the plate, and they'd turn that torch on like you would burn in a shop. And they would turn that torch on. It would light, and it would just run that little train car and burn a perfect straight line wherever that track was. He says, "I was standing there, and all of a sudden the torch went out, and I went over, and I'm standing there looking at it and trying to figure out what's wrong." He didn't know it, but the torch was burning up inside. The safety valve didn't work, and now the fire is going to get to the rubber acetylene hose. It melts the acetylene hose, and now it starts whipping around. Don't know if you ever saw the Three Stooges, but Curly did a really good number with a fireman's hose one time. And this hose is whipping around and hit Mike and set him on fire. Now, Mike ran in the Penn relays, and he had some trophies for how fast he was. So now he's running through the steel mill, and nobody can catch him, and he's on fire. Finally, somebody sees him, and they run, and they knock him into a pit. And someone sprays him with a hose. They take him to the hospital, and then he begins to tell me. He says, the fire was the bad part. This is the worst part. They strapped me to a bed. They strapped my hands. They strapped my legs. And this guy came in every day with a basin and a brush. And he had to break those wounds open because if they don't heal from the inside, if they heal from the outside, he said, they'll get infected. He said, I screamed. I spit at him. I cursed at him. I called him names. I called his mother names. I think about this guy named Mike. He was burned. He suffered pain. But there's a place where people go who don't know Christ. And it's worse than that. It's found here in Luke chapter number 16 and verse 19. So let's read this passage, and then we'll pray. And then we'll get into the message. It's going to be a challenge for us as a church, a challenge for us to thank God for what we are missing because we have salvation, and a challenge for us if we don't have it to get salvation. So everybody can gain something from this today. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, and between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come also into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. God, I need your power. You know that. I can't do anything, but if you prepare hearts, if you work through me by your Spirit, and you with your Spirit work upon people, we'll either praise you, make a decision for you, or trust you as Savior. One of those three will happen today. Hopefully all three do for your glory. Please bless in Jesus' name. Amen. What is hell? Hell is hot. Mark chapter 9. You're in Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. So you're going to the left. Go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 43. I heard somebody preach a message one time, hell without hell. It's because some people didn't like the term, so he kind of used this passage in there, although the word hell is in here. But it's a good passage, and it was a good message that I heard. Fill in some time while you get there. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 to 48. And if you're not there, I think you can hear me because I don't have any problem with being soft-voiced. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. Here's this place. Into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, that's their being. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt unto life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now the Lord is saying this twice now. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire where their worm dieth not. The fire is not quenched. Wow. Hell is a place that's hot. Go to the left again. You're at Mark. We want to go to Matthew. Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Well, that's got to be wrong. It can't be verse 41 and 42. Let's look it up. Wailing and gnashing. Matthew 13. There we go. 13, verse 42. This is how the Lord keeps me humble. All right? Let's me get do this, make an error, be embarrassed. All right? I'm just glad he's still using me. Chapter 13, verse 42. We'll start at 41. Son of man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wow. Verse 50. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Go to the last book of the Bible. The last book. Book of Revelation. Chapter number 20. So almost the last page of the last book. Chapter 20, verse number 10. Chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell is a hot place. When I created this message, the first thing I thought of was the stories that was told me. It's a day like any other day. They went into the steel mill. Some of you folks might remember this hitting the news. It was in the 70s. They had this train car, and it had 4 molds, one in each corner. And they had a pour tube in the center. It had been snowing outside, and snow had accumulated up on the molds and had fallen down inside of the mold, but nobody knew that that took place. And so they've got the heat ready. They've got the steel getting about, you know, somewhere around 2,300, 2,400, maybe 2,800 degrees, depending on the makeup of the steel. And they bring these train cars in. They've got this big ladle bucket. It's got a spout coming out the bottom. Men are in fire protective suits. They got this remote control. They put it right over top the pour spout. They hit the button. The molten steel goes down into the tube through the races that go over to each of the molds. And they don't know it, it covers over top of the snow. And next thing you know, they have an explosion. Boom! And molten steel gets catapulted into the air. Several men are working on this narrow platform, probably about as wide as this and that side of the choir rail. They're on this platform. Everybody runs that way. And one guy goes this way. Molten steel came down and rained upon the one man. It burnt all of his clothes off. It burnt everything except his belt buckle, his steel-toe shoes. He walked over to the person, looked him in the eyes, said, "Why me?" and fell over. We say how bad that experience must be. But hell is a worse experience. Worse because this lasted that long. But hell's an eternity. It's worse than that, worse than the sun, worse than a volcano, it's hot. But hell's sad. As we're sitting here reading the passage, the rich man, he had family. They were sad. They were sad he passed. The sad thing is that, and I'm not trying to make anybody cry. I'm just trying to get us to get the reality of it. There were mothers who wiped away tears from their children's faces with loving and caring hands, and they love her dearly. But the mother passed away without knowing Christ, and she's in a place where there's no hope. And for those of us who know people like that, it saddens our heart. Remember, my father had the hardest time after he came to know Christ as Savior. He trusted Christ and left the Catholic Church, which is difficult for an Italian man in his later 40s, or was he in his early 50s, when he chose to do that. It was difficult for him. But what was more difficult is that he had to accept the fact that his mother that he loved dearly and his grandmother who raised him died without hope and are now in this place. And he had a hard time with it. He finally got through it, but he had a hard time with it because hell is a sad place. We've talked to our coworkers. I know they said it to you. Nah, man, I'm going to be down there with my friends. We're going to be drinking. We're going to be partying. No, we're not going to be drinking, and we're not going to be partying. They're going to find out. It's a place that's hot. It's a place that's sad. I used to keep my grandfather's picture taped in the back of my Bible. I loved the guy. There wasn't anything really much to love about him. He was never there for us. He was dirty, never bathed, didn't have any teeth, had a big bald spot in the back of his head where he got hit by electric from the railroad. The power was on. He lost his leg. He drank himself to death. But he was my grandfather. And I loved him anyway. But I'm probably not going to see him. And it saddens me. I'll share my heart. This is what I planned on doing. I'm not going to do it now. But for the first 25 years of my life, I was planning on that when I stood at the white throne judgment and I saw my grandfather, I was going to yell to him that I love him. So the challenge is going to be to the church. We got to be faithful in giving to missions. We got to be faithful in living for God so that the lost people around us say, I know they're nutty. They're a little nutty, but they've got something I don't have. We have to continue to live for God. We got to continue when God gives us an opportunity to open up our voice and share something. I'm in a new place now. You know, I left where I worked at Devereux to another Devereux. So I started off, I found somebody's daughter has multiple myeloma. And they were supposed to ring the bell that she's cancer-free, but they got a problem. And so I check in with her and I tell her, I pray for her every day, and she thanks me. And so I send out cards to people where I'm working. I'm trying to get it known. Not stand up on a pulpit like Billy Sunday, you know, bless God, you're gonna burn in hell, you know. I don't think I'm gonna win anybody that way. But I have something they don't have. And it's going to be sad if they die without what I have. And I don't want them to die. Hell's hot. Hell is sad. There was a foreman I used to work with. He got injured pretty badly, and he came back to work, and I tried to witness to him. He just mocked me and laughed at me. And then he had another accident, and then he fell, and his legs collapsed underneath of him. And then blood circulation didn't flow into the legs, which caused all kinds of problems because he wasn't in the best of health anyway. Next thing you know, his organs start shutting down, and he went from life into eternity. Think of another guy that I work with in the steel mill. I remember working with him on an overnight shift and trying to share and him and his co-worker and his boss mocking me, railing against me. I work with them on day shift. Me and another guy named Butch were trying to witness to them for Christ, and they just mocked. Well, one day there was an accident at work. A friend of mine, when I worked up at High Energy here off outside of Parkersburg, told me someone died. He gave me the name, and I knew exactly who it was. It was this guy. I said, oh, I hope he listened to Butch. I hope somebody else came in and shared the gospel and he listened. Oh, I hope. Because if not, oh, it's so sad. I watched a movie a long time ago. The Nazis had taken over. And these people were working together to not work, to resist what they were doing. Had them all lined up, probably about 30 or 40 men. They had a crane with a rope coming down, made like a hoop, not a hangman's noose, but a hoop, and said that they needed to work or they're going to hang them. And they're all standing there like in solidarity, nobody's moving. And finally they said, you. And then they grabbed him, and then he started begging. He started crying. He started saying, I'll work, I'll work, I'll work. But it's too late. They made up their mind. And they brought him out. And as he begged and pleaded and screamed, they hung him. And then all of the other men quietly went to their work. Whenever I think of this, and I think of the white throne judgment, people are going to be screaming. They're going to be crying. They're going to be saying they trust Jesus now. They're going to be saying everything. Some are going to be doing the opposite. Some are going to be screaming at God. And we aren't going to escape that. We're not going to be in the white throne judgment, but we're going to be at the white throne judgment. We're going to watch it take place. And we're going to see the cries and all that happens. It's not going to be good. And that's where we'll not turn there. But in Revelation 21:4, it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I think that's why he's wiping tears away. It's going to be so terrible. And God's going to wipe the tears away from us. And we're going to glorify him for rescuing us from our sin and that fate. What is hell? It's hot. Hell is sad. It's godless. Nobody's singing Amazing Grace there. Nobody's singing Wonderful Grace of Jesus there. There's no hope there. Like it says in Ephesians 2:12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. That's what Paul said. Before you knew Christ, you had no hope. And that's where these people are. Anybody ever read Dante's Inferno in school? I had to read Dante's Inferno. Dante's Inferno is about a guy who dies and goes to hell, and he's going to go through all the passages of hell to try and climb up some being to get out of hell. There isn't any way out. There's no escape. There's no second chance. I witnessed to my cousin. I tried to get him to. And he read the modern version of that. And he told me that's what he's going to do. He's going to fight his way through. And he's going to climb up Manos. And he's going to get out. There's no way to get out. And let me say this. And hear the whole statement first. Salvation isn't so much you trusting Christ as Savior. Get the second point. It's that you're not trusting anything else with Christ as Savior. That's what was hard for me. I was raised in the Catholic Church. If you asked me at 10 years old, Joe, I would tell you, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Was I saved? No. Why not? Did you ever have trouble getting your lawnmower started, Jack? Of course you have. And all of a sudden we find out we got some water in the gas. You got gas. You got spark. You guys who know motors know what I'm talking about. First thing you check, do I got spark? Yep. Do I got gas? Yep. Problem. You got something in the gas doesn't belong. And as long as you have water in the gas, you're not going to have any engine running. And so faith can't have anything else with it. So for me, what was tough was I was trusting, well, I was baptized. And I believed Jesus. I went to communion, went to confession, and I trust Jesus. He's my Savior. I confessed my sins, and they told me to do, you know, three Our Fathers and two Hail Marys or whatever it was, and I did my penance. And I have Jesus as my Savior. He died on the cross. I had to get to the point at 21 years old, I knew I was in such bad shape. I was on my way to hell. There was going to be no hope. I was in trouble. I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. I saw all my sin. I was remembering sin I forgot about. And I knew that baptism wasn't going to help me, and going to church wasn't going to help me, and I could pray prayers forever wasn't going to help me. I needed somebody. And I cried out to Jesus that night because I had been reading my Bible every day for months. Didn't know Christ as Savior. But that night what happened was, instead of me having all of these other things with Jesus, I trusted now only Jesus. Not baptism. Not the scapular. You all know what that is, right? A little piece of cloth. They said it was Mary's clothing. That if you wear this when you die, she promises you won't spend more than 1,000 years in flames. That still don't sound like a good deal. But I found out, you know what? Mary said, Lord, my Savior. She rejoiced in the Lord, her Savior. So, Mary, I can't trust you now. I'm not going to trust you. I'm not going to trust church. And see, the hardest thing to win is religious people. I talked to a Hindu woman in Westchester. I think she trusted Christ as Savior. The only problem you have with them is that they're willing to add Jesus to be one of the other multiple gods that they have. But for them to trust Christ as Savior, they need to recant trusting any of the other gods and only trust Him as the true God. So how do I know if I have that? And that's why the Lord gave us a really good passage. He said, you must be born again. See, if you're born again, you have no trouble with that phrase. I have no trouble with that phrase. Oh, I remember. You got a new life. I didn't grow into a new life. I didn't stop doing sins to get better at living, to get that new life. I went from one room into another room. Lost, new life saved. He says it another way. You were bound. You were bound in your sin. You couldn't stop sinning. And even if you did, you were so proud of it, you just went from one sin to the next. And all of a sudden, when you trust Christ as Savior, those chains fell off. You still sin, but you had the ability then to begin to live a life of victory, live a life where you no longer were forced to be doing these sins. He describes it another way. You were blind. You walked around and everything was dark. But when you get born again, something happens. Boom. You see things completely different. I remember the week after I got saved. The week before I got saved, I thought the world was okay. Then I got saved. And I saw, this world is, look at all the sin. Now, they were having a party at my house with the keg, okay? At my house, it had already been planned. And I remember this girl standing there, and she was one of the people that we all shared this apartment, this house together that we rented. It was a crazy setup, okay? But I was lost, all right? I just got saved. And I remember her talking, how did you get that? And she said, I got it 5-finger discount. And I went, oh, she stole. Now, if you'd asked me the week before, whoa, cool, she stole. But now, I see. And then I turned on the television. Whoa, look at all this stuff's going on. This is the 70s now, not today. My eyes were opened, and I saw things I never saw before. And then I saw God's handiwork in a way, wow, I never saw before. And then I read this book, Remember the first night I got saved? I'll just keep going. The first night I got saved, well, the night I got saved, all right? I started reading the Bible again. It had been a book that was like dead to me. And I'm laying in bed and I'm reading it. And it's like somebody's talking in my ear. In the beginning was the Word. I started at John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And it's like somebody's talking to me. Well, see, I didn't know it, but I got the Holy Spirit living in me. And He's the one talking to me. And I'm reading the Word. Why? Because I'm no longer bound. I'm free. I'm no longer blind. I see. I'm no longer dead. I'm alive. If you don't make sense of that, you don't have it. You don't have it. You've got religion and not salvation. Hell is godless. There's no hope. I'll read a few passages. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Have you been at the bed of a person who's dying? My Uncle Bud, he was dying. My mom called me on the phone. I ran over there. He was like a grandfather to me. I'm sitting on his bed, and he's in pain. And he's going, I ask you, God, please, God, don't let me die. God, please, don't let me die. Joey, Benny, I'm asking you to please tell God to please don't let me die. God, please don't let me die. Now, Joey and Benny are his first cousins. And Bud's like 75 at this time. I heard him from the early evening all the way through the night do that all night. Crying out to God, crying out to Benny, crying out to Joey, to get God to please don't let him die. And God didn't let him die. But I tried to talk to him. He didn't want to hear what I had to say. So I waited. He got out of the hospital. I visited him at the nursing home. And he just hardened himself and turned away from me. Didn't want to hear anything I had to say. And I loved him like you would love your grandparent. And he had no hope. It was right there. The truth, the message, the Savior. Hell's forever. You remember reading, where the worm, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Revelation 14, we read, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. So with that, is it a whole lot to just be faithful in our giving? Is it a whole lot to be faithful in teaching? Is it a whole lot to be faithful in song leading? Is it a whole lot to be faithful in playing the piano? Is it a whole lot to be faithful in whatever you're doing, nursery? When we look at it in light of where we are, it's really not a lot that we're doing. It's not a lot to say, I can be faithful. Maybe we can ask, Lord, is there something more you want me to do? Hell's fair. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I mean, we believe in our doctors. If you ever had to go to court, you believed in your lawyer. You believed your dad. So believing in Jesus isn't believing about him. It's, I'm going to make my decisions based on me completely relying on him. That's believing in him. See, that's why, sidebar, that's why when, I'll say this first. In our church, I'm probably the guy that led more children to Christ than anybody else. Whenever they had church kids who struggled with their salvation, they brought them to me because I did so much children's work then. The phrase I don't use is, ask Jesus to come into your heart. Because they believe that like they believe Santa Claus comes down the chimney. So I say, why don't you just say, trust Jesus as Savior. And they say, well, they might not understand that. If they don't understand trust Jesus as Savior, then they're not ready to get saved yet. Because in order to get saved, you got to know you're lost. I'm sitting there. Anthony, our son, was a little boy. I'm playing the guitar. I'm not a real good guitar player. Nowhere close to it, Joe, okay? And I'm playing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. I really like the song. And I've been investing, like we did with Mary Beth too, telling them stories, Bible stories, over and over and over and over, and giving them the gospel from when they were infants, okay? What's this washed in his blood? We went through the whole stories again, you know? And I remember sitting here, I got Anthony, he's sitting on my lap. Can you see me? Sitting on my lap like this. I said, Anthony, where are you going to go if you died? He says, you mean if I'm bad? No, like you are right now. Just like you are. We went through the story again. Where are you going to go if you die? You mean if I'm bad? Because he's doing good works, bad works. We go through the whole story again. We're going through the gospel. Anthony, where are you going to go? And next thing you know, he slumps over. He hangs over my arm and he starts sobbing. And I went, oh, now what do I do? What happened? He knew he was lost. At that point, he was justifying. You mean if I'm bad? You mean if I'm bad? And he finally, oh! He cried. We prayed. He didn't get saved. About 2 days later, we're in the car, and he says something to me, brings it up again, turn off the radio, pull off to the side of the road, and that's when he trusted Christ as Savior. If you ask him now, he'll tell you that's when it was. They had to get lost in order to get saved. So here, we're looking at hell's fair. Christ paid the price. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I really love that verse. While Tony was over here living as vile life as could be, I mean, I was vile. I ran into a guy named, forget his first name, Bonaduce. He had Bonaduce tires. And I saw him one day, and he asked me what I'm doing, and I told him I was in the ministry. He said, get out. Get out. I said, no, I am. No, come on, man. Stop joking. Because if you'd ever think of anybody who is not going to ever be in the ministry, it would be me. Just vile mouth, vile mind, vile heart. And while I was like that, God says, I'm going to die for you. You don't measure up. You don't have to measure up. You'll never measure up. You're not good enough. And the whole world would say you're not worthy enough. But you know what? I'm going to die for you. But God commendeth, or he revealed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I know when I watched, got to think what it's called, The Passion. Okay, I watched it. Maybe you're known like it. Maybe you do. I don't know. All right. First time I watched it critically. All right. And I know it was made by a Catholic person, and I saw all the Catholic things that are in it, which most of you won't catch. All right. But I did. All right. But he caught something when he made it. He had the crucifixion look like you don't see, you know, Jesus with a little scar with a few trickles of blood, you know, a crown on his head. He had him beat unmercifully. They took that cat of nine tails, nine straps of leather with pieces of steel pushed through it. They take that whip onto his body. It would lash around, and then they'd give a yank and tear out flesh. 39 times, they pulled out his beard. They beat him with the reed. He was beyond recognition, Isaiah says. And that wasn't to pay for your sins. That was what man was doing to him. I think that's what Satan was trying to do to him, to get him to not make it to Calvary. But he goes there anyway. He's hanging on the cross. Can you see him hanging there? His head's hanging down. Is he alive? Is he dead? He's got blood. He's got, You could see inside of his body. You see lacerations. You see blood dripping down his body, dripping off of his feet, creating a little puddle at the bottom of the cross. And all of a sudden you see him raise his head, and now he's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And now he's beginning to pay for your sin. Your nature, your whole life of past, present, future. Now he's there. He's going to experience something worse than what we can see on the cross, because now he's underneath the unmerciful, not holding back at all, righteous hand of God exercising judgment on his son for you. And we have the audacity to say, well, I think I'm good enough to go to heaven. I've volunteered at the YMCA, and I work with children all my life. And I've been serving in the church, and, you know, that's the hard thing, getting somebody in the church saved. Their moms, they've been in church since they were born. Well, you know, I'm a Baptist, and I've always gone to church and Sunday school, and I got my ribbons of perfect attendance for 15 years, and I have all this. I think I'm going to go to heaven, because the audacity to do that. When there's, you say, how bad was that beating? There's this guy, I forget his name, I think it's Zugby. He's a forensic pathologist, and he did a study of the crucifixion. He said, you could see the inside of his body, the organs. He was in a state of trauma. To be honest, he shouldn't have been alive. But the thing is you couldn't kill him because he's God. The only way he dies is if he lays down his life, and that's when he says he gives up the ghost. That's the only way he dies. So there he's beat unmercifully. How in the world is he making it? He's making it because he loves you. So I look back and I say, man, I am so glad I'm saved. If I were to die, you know that guy on 202 the other day? Did you see that accident? Guy going the wrong way on 202, crashes into somebody, that guy dies. And a few days later, that kid in his 20-some-year-old, he had been an athlete, he died. Neither one of them planned on dying that day, but they died. And I look at me and I'm saying, man, I almost got hit by a train when I was 16 years old. Almost got hit by a train when I was in my 20s, too. Got hit by 5,000 volts. Climbing a cliff, I almost fell off. My friend and I, we were walking down Laurel Road, going out of Johnsontown, going out towards 322, and he had a lever action 22, and he kind of flipped it up, and he thought he had it on safety, because it was a lever action, he had the hammer, you know, just set. When he flipped it up, it shot, and he said the trail of smoke went right over the top of my head. I was driving my Camaro down the bypass, going 125 miles an hour, and part of the body blew off, and I ran over it, and it ripped. You know, the gas tank's got a copper line, and your carburetor's got a copper line, got a little rubber piece there. It ripped that rubber piece. I remember seeing the gas just going down. I'm thinking, man, what would have happened? My friend David Armstrong, he was going 125 miles an hour, and he wrecked, and he died. I was going 125, ran over part of the car. I should have got a flat. I should have done something, and I didn't. Thank you, God. Oh, thank you, God. I didn't die then. I was still lost. So I can rejoice now with this. And I want to be faithful because of this. And if you don't know Christ, stop trusting everything else. All those things you got, drop them all. Hands free. Say, Jesus, you're God. You never sinned, so now you can take people's place. I'm trusting you to take my place and pay for my sin. And I'm not trusting anybody else. I'm not trusting anything else, but only you. So in other words, there's no water in your gas. Hell's fair. Hell's hot. Hell's without hope. Hell's forever. We need to be faithful. We need to reach out And if you don't know Christ, you need to cry out to Him as Savior. Let's pray. I pray, God, that right now, folks would just not even wait for me. If they don't know You, they would say, Jesus, I'm not trusting anybody or anything. I'm trusting only You. Please save me. I pray somebody do that. If they don't know Christ, I'm not trying to get people to pray again. I just want people, if they don't know Christ, to trust Christ. Those of us, Lord, who know You as Savior, I pray right in this moment, while I'm talking, they'd be lifting their hearts saying, God, thank You for saving me. Oh, thank You for saving me. Thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You. Lord, the church, help us to commit to what You want us to commit and be faithful in it. I pray for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, folks.